Well, good morning. We have gathered here today to worship our great and glorious God. So I welcome all of you to worship this morning. Our senior pastor, John, is off on vacation today. So continue to pray that he receives some rest, especially in light of what our church will be doing in the next couple months. It's hard to believe that in a month and a half, we will be relocating. So, a lot of work to do between now and then. All of you hopefully have a bulletin before you, and inside that is a little tan welcome card. If you could fill that out and drop that in the offering plate, that would be helpful. Also, on the back of this card is a place where you could record any prayer requests, and we delight in lifting up the prayer requests of this congregation. So, please don't be shy about that. And a few other announcements as we get going. Our high school students are safe and sound back from camp. Our middle school students just arrived home on Friday from camp. And Dave Blanco, our intern, and Deli Kohler, who led them, are back here in worship as well, hopefully rested and ready to go. But they did a great work. And as far as student ministry news, this Wednesday, I will be meeting at Randy and Lisa Johnson's house for a dive-in movie. And so first you have to drive in, and then you'll be diving in, and then we'll be watching the movie together from 8 p.m. until 11 p.m. And we do ask middle schoolers and high schoolers bring either a dessert or a snack to share, as well as don't forget your swimsuit and a towel. The Carrillos are going to be hosting an all-church pool party on August 16th. You can find the details about that in your bulletin. Also in your bulletin are a number of updates regarding our moving news. And feel free to read through that. And as always, we do have our adult Sunday school classes listed and our church calendar. This week, we have our August birthdays and anniversaries listed in our bulletin, so do take note of those. And on the last page, we do have some sermon notes, which you can follow along with when we come to that place. I believe that fulfills all of our announcements this morning. And so take this time to make sure you've turned off all your cell phones or pagers or turn them to quiet, vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship our great God. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Joe Donito. I'm an elder here, and I will be taking Danny's place as Danny takes our pastor's. We're going to start with a responsive call to worship that is in your bulletin. It is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. Here is what Jesus, the Lord's anointed, has accomplished. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Hymn number 457, we'll be singing all verses. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we invoke your presence. We ask that you would come into this assembly, into this congregation, this part of the body of Christ. Be with us in a special way as we offer you our songs, our prayers, our petitions, our thanksgivings, and our requests. And Lord, I just ask that you would let us speak in spirit and in truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson today is from Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 10. This passage tells of the year of Jubilee, which was to occur every 50 years. It was a year of liberation and freedom when slaves were released and loans were canceled. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. We come now to the confession of sin, and this will be done today responsively. It is 2 pages in your bulletin. So if you're looking at the bulletin, it does not end at the end of the first page. There will also, after the responsive part, there will be a time for silent confession, and then I will close us. Blessed Jesus, you offered us all your blessings when you announced, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus, you alone are blessed. You were rich and became poor in spirit. You were spotless and learned the sorrow of sin. You were equal with God and still meek in the world. You had all dignity and honor, and still you hungered for righteousness. You were deserving of all honor, but gave us all mercy. You, Jesus, alone are pure in heart, and you made peace for us with God. We plead with you to ask the Father to grant us forgiveness and give us the blessedness of your righteousness. Amen. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Please open your hymnals to number 472 and join us in singing, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched," number 472. Please stand.
be seated. Our second scripture lesson is taken from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman and the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we come to you as your sons and as your daughters, grateful for the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. You have invited us to make known our request to you. Jesus has commanded us to ask, to seek, to knock. Your word warns us that we do not have because we do not ask. And so here we are, gracious Lord, making our requests known to you. We pray for your church around the world. Would you bless the reading and preaching of your word, which is taking place in millions of congregations all over the world today? For we know that your word does not return void. It always accomplishes its purpose. Father, would you make your church holy, even as you are holy? Enable us to walk in a manner worthy of you. Would you bear fruit in us? May your kingdom be expanded to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And gracious Lord, we pray specifically for this congregation, that we may be firmly established in Christ, built up in Christ, perform the work of Christ, and be filled with the love of Christ. Thank you for placing this church here in Tampa, and may you expand the ministry of this church to impact our community, especially as we relocate in a month and a half. Gracious Lord, we do also thank you for this country. We pray for those that lead. We know that your word states, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Therefore, Father, would you be with our president, Barack Obama? Direct and guide him that he may lead with honesty, intelligence, and wisdom as he makes many difficult decisions every day. Be with the members of our Senate and House of Representatives that they may govern according to your will and your word. And be with those who are in our judicial system. May they interpret the law with godly wisdom, and may they bring justice and fairness to this land. And gracious Lord, we pray for those who are sick or are suffering. We think this morning of Servando Fernandez Sr., Servi's dad, who is now back in the hospital. We pray for Servi's mom as well. We lift up Charlie Barreto, Tony Carrillo's dad. We pray for Ronaldo Medina. We also think of Milton McKnight. Father, would you be with these people that they would be strengthened, that they would be healed? We pray also for those who mourn, Father, that they would be comforted. We pray for those who are tired and worn out, that they would find rest in you. And for those who are discouraged or depressed, that they would receive your glorious joy. We pray for those who are anxious, that they would know your peace, which passes beyond all understanding. We also pray for those who are seeking employment. Specifically, we lift up to you Elaine Crescent. We ask that you would provide. And we pray all of this, gracious Lord, knowing that apart from you, we can do nothing. And we pray in confidence, knowing that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or imagine. And so we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our offertory verse today comes from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be part of who you are, and the fact that you have raised us with Christ because of our faith in you. And Lord, I pray as this admonition is today, that we should set our mind on things above and not think about the things here on earth. In spite of the turmoil and the gloom that we hear every day, Lord, I thank you that you have put us in your kingdom and that your promises are held to be true. And Lord, as we give our gifts and our tithes and our offerings to you today, I pray you continue to use them to build your kingdom here in Tampa. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing the doxology? Well, this is a wonderful place to be this morning, worshiping our great God. I truly would rather be nowhere else than here, worshiping our Lord Jesus this morning. Great music that we've been able to sing to. And this morning, as Joe has already read, we're going to be looking at a number of scripture texts, primarily the passage from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. In our call to worship, we actually responsively read the passage from Isaiah that Jesus quoted in the synagogue in Nazareth. Our first scripture lesson was from Leviticus 25, which Isaiah developed those themes as he wrote in Isaiah 61. And we're going to be reading about that occasion, that story, when Jesus went to Nazareth. And so before we go on, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of worshiping and glorifying you. Thank you that we can gather here. Not only do we get to sing praises to your name and exalt you and offer thanks for all that you have done for us, not only do we get to confess our sins and to hear the promises that you give us in your word, that through Jesus Christ we are forgiven. But we get to make our requests known to you, knowing that you are the God who answers prayer. And we get to hear your word, knowing that you send forth your spirit with your word, and it always accomplishes its purpose. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you would soften our hearts with your word. Would you lead us to faith in Jesus? Father, I am a sinful person. We all are sinful people in here. And we pray that you would glorify yourself in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the way something is communicated is often just as important as actually what is communicated. In the scripture text that we read this morning, Luke records the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in the first two verses that Joe read for us earlier, Luke covers perhaps weeks of ministry by simply stating, Jesus went through the surrounding country of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and being praised by all. And then all of a sudden, Luke puts on the brakes. Figuratively, maybe he pulls out his zoom lens and focuses in on Jesus' ministry in Nazareth, his hometown. We are taken into the synagogue in Nazareth that Sabbath day. We see with our own eyes all that happens as Luke gives us a play-by-play. We see Jesus standing up to read. We see the scroll of Isaiah handed to him. And when he found the place, we hear Jesus reading the text. We then watch as he rolls up the scroll, as he hands it back to the attendant, and then sits down, as all teachers did in that day. We can hear the silence of the room as all eyes are on Jesus, waiting to hear his exposition of the scriptures. And then we can almost see the amazement, their perplexity, even unbelief and the faces of the people that morning as in their presence Jesus declares, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I believe Luke highlights this event for a very important reason. At the outset of Jesus' ministry, he is giving us a glimpse, a picture of the type of ministry that is going to characterize Jesus. He is showing us that Jesus is the one who ushers in the year of the Lord's favor by preaching good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and release to the oppressed. Therefore, Jesus' ministry will be one of word and deed, which develops Jubilee themes that we read about in Leviticus 25. However, from the way that Jesus read Isaiah 61, and from the way that his townspeople responded to him, we also see that it will be a ministry that comes in a way that people did not expect. Well, this morning, Jesus wants to stretch your comfort zones. He wants to destroy any false securities that you are looking to. He does not want you to put him in a box. Jesus is more grand than you thought he was. And our text invites us to see how the theme of Jubilee is traced throughout the Scriptures, how it finds fulfillment in Jesus. It beckons us to see that apart from Jesus, all of us are held captive by something, and we cannot free ourselves. And in seeing this, it calls us to respond to Jesus in faith and in repentance, gaining the freedom and rest that only he can bring. So as we come to our first point this morning, let's trace the theme of Jubilee, seeing that the true meaning of Jubilee can only be fulfilled by Jesus. Now, the year of Jubilee was a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It was like a Sabbath year on steroids. The first time we read about it is in Leviticus 25, and it was to occur every 50 years, and in a year of Jubilee, all the slaves were freed, all debts were canceled, the land was left unplanted, allowing it to rest, and possession of the land was given back to its original owners. Can you imagine what that would be like? What kind of social and economic impact that would have? Suppose you have a huge mortgage on your house, and then one day you get a call from your lending bank, and your anxiety level goes up, you start making excuses. "Oh, I know, I'm sorry, my payment is late, I just put it in the mail," and then the banker interrupts you. "No, that's not why we called." And he says, "I'm calling to let you know that this is a Jubilee year. Your mortgage has been canceled. It exists no longer. It is considered to be paid in full." There's either silence as you're picking your jaw up off the floor, or you scream with joy and excitement into the phone, causing this banker to now become deaf. What an incredible event that would be. The weight of a huge debt lifted off your shoulders. What freedom, what joy. That would cause profound social and economic impact. However, the Jubilee was intended not only to have social and economic impact. It's no mistake that the year of Jubilee was to begin on the Day of Atonement. That was the one day in the entire year when all the sins of Israel were forgiven and considered to exist no more. As the priest symbolically laid his hands on the scapegoat, symbolically transferring his sins and the sins of his people onto that animal as it banished out into the wilderness to die. And therefore, Jubilee was to begin with a call to repentance, recognizing that by faith, God releases me from the debt of my sin. Therefore, Jubilee is a picture of release. It is a picture of deliverance and freedom and rest. True Sabbath rest. So let's jump forward to the text that Jesus read from Isaiah 61. And as we read in our call to worship, the phrases, the year of the Lord's favor, and also release for the captives, are rooted in the Jubilee language of Leviticus 25. And it's widely recognized by scholars that Isaiah 61 is developing Jubilee themes. Yet contrary to Leviticus, Isaiah expanded upon the Jubilee themes to prophesy about a future Messiah, the coming anointed one, who would once and for all put a final, definitive Jubilee into effect. And from that point on, God's people would be forever released from captivity and oppression, and forever live with a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. So under inspiration from the Holy Spirit, Isaiah connected the year of Jubilee to the great day of salvation. He was showing us that all along, the year of Jubilee foreshadowed the day when God would rescue his people from all their enemies, when God would release them from their captivity. And it was no coincidence that Jesus read from Isaiah 61 that morning, when he proclaimed, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He boldly identified himself as the subject of Isaiah's prophecy. He was declaring that he was the anointed one. He was the one who came to usher in and fulfill the Jubilee. However, the way that Jesus quotes Isaiah shows that he has come in a manner that many people did not expect. If you take a minute and look back at the call to worship on the first page of your bulletin, we see that Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And in verse 2 of 61, Jesus stated to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stopped. Why did he stop there? Isaiah continued on. Isaiah continued to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, I believe Jesus stopped there to show that his coming as the anointed one was going to be in two parts, not one. In other words, Jesus' audience in Nazareth most likely saw the Messiah coming in one fell swoop to triumphantly save his people and to destroy all of God's enemies. Done. One event. But Jesus divided that into two events. First comes the year of the Lord's favor, a season of deliverance and grace. And then, after a period of time, comes a day of vengeance and a day of judgment. Well, right now, we live in that day of grace, a day of patience, a day of postponement of God's vengeance. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day when the benefits of the true Jubilee are offered to all people, to all nations, and to all humanity. And this brings us to our second point. The true meaning of the Jubilee shows that we are held captive by something. In other words, you cannot know that you need deliverance unless you know you're a captive. And here in America, we may not be held captive and be oppressed by foreign nations, But we're still captives. We may not know it. We may not acknowledge it. But we are still enslaved. And to help give you a glimpse of what holds you captive, I want to ask a couple of questions that were put before us at high school camp a couple weeks ago. First, what do you look to for approval and self-worth? Whose opinion of you counts the most? What do you most want? Now, you may want your answers for each of these questions to be, well, of course, God. But if you are truly honest with yourself, what does your life reflect as your actual answer? What functionally shapes and controls your goals, your dreams, your choices, your to-do lists, your checkbook? What drives your life? You see, we are created to live for and to find our worth and our significance in God. But instead, we look to other things, sometimes even good things. Perhaps we look to our family, or maybe to our job, or to achievement or wealth, even to morality. We look to these things that if I can do this, then I know that I'm worth something. You know, if my family stays together, if we look happy from the outside looking in, then no one has anything on me. Or if I can only achieve this level of income, then I can rest and relax. Well, the problem is that whatever you look to validate you as a person, or whatever you look to prove that you have significance or worth, that thing has mastery over you because you need its approval. 2 Peter 2:19 states, "Man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." Therefore, unless you worship and love God perfectly all the time, not only are you a slave to something else because you're looking to that thing to validate you as a person, but Scripture also teaches that you're a sinner. Because God is not the supreme thing in your life. And to make matters worse, Jesus himself says in John 8:34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And Romans 6:23 tells us, "The wages of sin is death." Therefore, Scripture teaches us that all of us have sinned, that all of us are held captive by something, and all of us need to be released and delivered so that we can enjoy true rest. Having the perfect family, achieving your goals, following strictly a code of morality, these things are not going to ultimately satisfy you. These things are not going to give you rest. Those things are going to hold you captive. And so all of us need a year of Jubilee. But before you can enter the Jubilee of God, you need to realize your spiritual poverty. Only Jesus can cancel the debt of our sin. Only He can free us from slavery to sin. Only He can bring true rest for our souls. His words are true. Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus brings the final Jubilee. And so, how do you respond to Jesus? Verses 22 through 30 of our passage show us that there is no neutral ground with Jesus. You must either turn to him in faith or repentance, or reject him and his message. This brings us to our third point. The true meaning of Jubilee calls us to respond to Jesus with faith and repentance. And sadly, the people of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, rejected Jesus. He grew up there. He had a good reputation there. Verse 22 even states that all spoke well of him. Then all of a sudden, one morning, they went from speaking well of him to attempting to kill him by throwing him off a cliff. What in the world happened? Well, I think as the saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. With unbelief in their hearts, they asked, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" They probably liked what they heard about the dawning of the Jubilee, but then they took offense that Jesus, the carpenter who lived among them, had anything to do with it. Possibly they were thinking, "Yeah, right, you fulfill this scripture? Let's see you prove it by doing a miracle. Then maybe we'll believe you." Well, in response to knowing their thoughts, Jesus shows that he stands in a long line of prophets who are rejected by Israel by stating, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Like I said, there is no middle ground with Jesus. When confronted with his claims, you will either trust him as your only hope, or you will reject him. You cannot sit on the fence. Jesus does not allow that. And Jesus further confronts the unbelief of the townspeople by referring to two non-Israelites who trusted God without first seeing a miracle. Through their stories, Jesus was communicating that these foreigners, the widow from Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, were more spiritual and wise with the God of Israel than these Israelites from Nazareth were. And that was just too much to handle. Insult upon insult, the townspeople knew that Jesus was confronting their unbelief, their spiritual self-sufficiency, and their pride. And so in a burst of anger and wrath, the people jumped up right in the middle of that service and drove Jesus out of town with the intent of throwing him off a cliff to his death. They did not believe. They did not enter into the Jubilee that Jesus was bringing. And in verse 30, we read that Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That phrase always intrigues me. How in the world does that happen? If you are the focal point of an angry mob, how do you just walk right through the crowd and go on your way? Perhaps Jesus did do a miracle in Nazareth that day, though it was not the type of miracle that they were looking for. Well, again, how do you respond to Jesus? Well, if you're not a Christian, Jesus beckons you to believe. Enter these Jubilee blessings by realizing your own spiritual poverty and by turning to Jesus alone. Respond with faith and repentance and begin enjoying the Jubilee blessings as we get to taste them now, but long for them to be ultimately fulfilled when Jesus returns. Especially right now, when we are living in the season of favor and grace before the day of God's vengeance. And if you all already are a Christian, then as a lifestyle, continue to respond to Jesus in faith and repentance. For though you are freed from the power of sin, you are no longer a slave to sin when you trust in Jesus Christ. But until Jesus returns and you enter his jubilee fully and completely, you will continue to struggle with the presence of sin in your life. But the good news is that as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, he will strengthen you, he will equip you, and he will also stretch you. He will pull you out of your comfort zones. He will show you, probably very uncomfortably to you, what things in your life still exist that you are acting as though you are still a captive to them. He longs to deliver you fully and ultimately from every false security that you look to give you significance and hope until you see that your significance, that your worth only derives from Jesus. Because God created you, God loves you, and God redeemed you. That is what gives you value as a person. Not your job, not your family, not your lifestyle. It's only what Jesus does for you. And that process can be painful, it can be difficult, it can be scary. It's like going under the surgeon's knife. We want to run away from that. But it is for your benefit. And through it, Jesus brings you into freedom and into rest. Well, in addition to a lifestyle of faith and repentance, as a Christian, you also have another job. You are to continue the ministry of Jesus. Now, figuratively, his ministry was with a capital M, and yours will be with a lowercase m, but nonetheless, you are to continue his ministry. In John 20:21, the resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples and says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And therefore, everything that the Father sent Jesus to do, including bringing jubilee, release, and rest to others, we are charged to do. And also, since we live in a season of deliverance and grace before the day of God's vengeance, we have been given time to do the work that Jesus called us to do. Therefore, with no other motive except simply being a manifestation of the salvation that you have received from Jesus, we are to engage in ministry that will bring release and rest to others, especially here in the city of Tampa, where God has placed us. We are to preach the good news, work for justice, to be a voice for the oppressed, to live a life filled with deeds of mercy, and to call others to come to Jesus in faith and in repentance. We are to continue the ministry of Jesus. We can do this in our own congregation. We can think of ways that we can be doing this in the Seminole Heights neighborhood as we prepare to relocate there. Or perhaps you can even get involved in other organizations like Metropolitan Ministries here in Tampa, or International Justice Mission, or Blood Water Mission, or a host of others. Not only are we to bring the good news of the gospel to others, but we are also to do physical deeds of mercy as well. And as we do this, may our city witness the beauty of Jesus and of his church. And may our city be a better place, because as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are here. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for the salvation that you have brought. We were debtors of an unimaginable debt. Yet out of love and out of pleasure and joy, Jesus came and released us from our debt. And he brings us back to the land that we belong in. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen our faith this morning. Would you equip us not only to continue to look to Jesus alone for our salvation, but also to continue his ministry? Would you show each of us how we are to participate in this, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and that your kingdom would be expanded, and that at long last, when all of your people had been gathered in, we long for the day when Jesus will return and we will live with him forever in perfect peace and rest and joy and happiness. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would stand with me, let's sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 164, O 4,000 Tongues. We'll be singing verses 1, 4, and 5 only. That's verses 1, 4, and 5. Would you receive the benediction this morning? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.